But I have been amping, I have been frothing, I have been marinating in 1 and 2 Samuel. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like when I'm frothing. The first time I heard that was in Australia. It was like, oh, you little froth burgers. This lady was talking to these kids and it was like, they're just crazy, you know, foaming at the mouth. So when I say marinating, it's like, you know, it's just like a good piece of meat. You're just sitting. I've been sitting in 1 and 2 Samuel for months now. And really enjoying it. I have identified just in 1 Samuel, just for me personally, there's probably more, but 20 biblical life principles. I'm not going to talk to you about all those today.
Praise the Lord.
So, but it's such a good set of books. Actually, originally one book. But it's got all kinds of amazing principles in it. If you've never read through 1 and 2 Samuel, or maybe it's been a hot minute, you should start it tomorrow or August 1st. It's so good. I cannot emphasize this enough. Get into 1 and 2 Samuel. It is so good. Okay. It's also, obviously, for some of you that don't know, it's when Israel was transitioning from judges, being overseen by judges, basically really godly men, and then going into kingship, right? It also introduces the idea, some would say, as a messianic king being anointed, which is also prophetic for when Jesus was a messianic king we've been waiting for to be anointed. So there's some prophetic symbolism there. Obviously, it's a major shift in Israel's timeline for their economics, politically, culturally, because of this kingship shift. So that's just kind of a little bit about it, but there's so much good stuff in it. You got to get in it, okay? If you don't hear anything else I'm saying today, just know, read 2 and 1 Samuel tomorrow, okay? All right. Well, one of the main reasons I've fallen in love with the books and the characters of these books is because they're elaborate display of passion and perseverance for God. But passion and perseverance is what an author named Angela Duckworth would describe as grit. When you put passion and perseverance together, that is the definition of grit. There's a lot of definitions of grit. There's a lot of synonyms of grit. But when you put those two together, that's what Angela Duckworth says in her book titled Grit, which is a fabulous read. That's what grit is. So today's title of my message is The Greatness of Grit, all right? I love grit because it's a lost kind of art form, I personally think. I want to tell you some fun stories here real fast. One is... my wife and I have been working with Surfing Nation now for about 15 years, and one of the things we've done a lot of things, but one of the fun things we helped start was this leadership training program, and within that, we created this thing called SALT, Sailing Adventure Leadership Training. I love boats. Remember I told you surfing or boats? And so the big joke for quite a few years, I was running the internship, and people were like, he's the man, they would introduce me when we started an internship. He's the man who has no ship, but he runs the internship. And it would always, everyone would be like, ha 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 ha, so funny. And it would like kind of internally like annoy me. But because I used to work on really big boats here in Newport. And I was like, we got to get on boats because you learn so much on the ocean and on boats. You learn a lot when you do outdoor adventure stuff, you know, because you kind of got to push through. But when you're on boats, and you get tired, you can't just sit on the side of the trail. Like, people just, they want to pause the ocean, and you can't do that. So one of our first SALT trips, it took me, like, time to, like, pitch the idea. Hey, I got the idea. I know what I want to do. This is how we're going to disciple our new staff. We're going to put them through a really gnarly experience. I found this, this is a 98-foot sailboat. That would work with us on not only the pricing, but allow, I said, I don't want passengers. I want crew. So don't charter them. Like, they shadow you. So we got that whole thing established. Then we got to figure out when we're going to do it. And we got all these guys down there, and they're used to doing kind of these other land-based adventure trips, which were really good. Usually we try to starve them and also try to bond them and try to take them to some really unique part of some geography. But I said, let's go water. It's going to be so good. And we got down to the boat. The boat's not ready. It's still getting painted in some areas. The kitchen is literally being installed. I'm like, all right, we can push through this. We can do this. Karis was pregnant. She was going to go on the first trip with us. We had a team of 14. And we waited the first day. We're kind of helping load. We're staying positive. We'll just help you guys freaking provision the boat. We're going to help you guys paint and polish and whatever you need to do. Oh, well, the U.S. Coast Guard hasn't certified the life rafts yet. It's like, okay, like, when is that happening? Like, we're supposed to leave yesterday. It's like, we're just going to sleep on the boat. People are literally getting seasick, I think, just sleeping on the boat on the dock on my team. I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, you guys are so soft. Like, or they're on this like cat, because everyone drinks coffee. I don't drink coffee. So I always tell people, when you go on trips with me, no coffee's allowed. And they're like, what? What? It's like I took their iPhone away or something. I'm like, yeah, because last time I was with you guys, you started like going through caffeine withdrawals and you're vomiting because you don't have your morning latte. So that's how it started. And we never left. We never left at like 2 a.m. the third night of waiting. We had a talk somewhere on the boat, and we had to just pull the plug. It was raining. We had a call. You know, it felt like we just got spanked, like with our tails between our legs. We never left. We never did anything cool. Everyone was mad, probably at me. They never got their big adventure trip for that staff training school, which now I consider as one of the greatest leadership teachings that they got. But at the time, it felt like a total failure. I mean, it really was a total failure. The second trip, we get on the same boat. We everything is ready. We're leaving the harbor out of Kaneohe, which is a really big, nice bay. As soon as you leave the bay, depending on the season of the year, it's like kind of, I mean, it's Hawaii. It's raw ocean. It's not like I'm going out of Newport and it's 30, you know, miles until we get to Catalina. It's like, boom. Real seas. And everyone has jobs. There's the bow watch. There's the team cooking. There's the engine check guy. Like, we're not passengers, remember? So there's people trimming the sails and stuff like that. And as soon as we leave, like, the last buoy to get out of the bay, the guy on bow watch, he's cabled in to, like, the stanchions around the rails. And he gets, like, baptized. Kaboom! Like, and this is a 100-foot sailboat. Like, the bow is, like, up to the ceiling. Like, that's how high. And he's just, like, sunglasses are gone. Everything's wet. And he's, like, looking back, like, oh, my God. That's how the trip started. The rest of the trip was vomiting. And you're supposed to, like, you don't bail on your job because I told him, if anyone bails on the job, someone else has to take over because we're a team. We've got to forge teamwork and all this stuff. So the cooking team's like, are we really cooking? No one's going to eat. We're supposed to do 4 islands. We cross this channel. It took us 18 hours to cross the Ka'iwi Channel. And when we cross the channel, the boat engine breaks, so we can't motor into the harbor. And it's too big of a boat. It's Molokai, which is a nothing island. There's no one there big enough to tow us in. So the captain's like, we got to go back. And everyone's like, it's like life left their eyes. Like, we got to go back through that channel. Didn't even like, it wasn't like, okay, like, let's break tonight and we'll go hit it tomorrow morning. It's like literally flip a Yui and go right back through it. And then we get to Oahu and we're like, this is fail. I'm like talking to my co-lead, Robert. I'm like, Robert, this is not going good. Everyone is, you know, it's so much vomit. And he's like, we're just going to circumnavigate Oahu. So it was kind of a small success, mostly a big fail again. It wasn't until the third salt trip. We did a lot. But the third salt trip, we properly had a National Geographic leadership training, hardcore adventure trip, multi-island. It was amazing, okay? But it took us 3 times, okay? So today I want to talk to you about what it means to be gritty, because it's important, and it's not common. It's easy to talk about, but it's hard to do, okay? So four signs that you're gritty. I had more, but my wife said, take them out. You don't have enough time for that. Praise the Lord, right? Okay, so anyways, these are not crazy, theological, difficult concepts to understand, but I don't believe grit is either. But it's hard. It's simple, but it's hard, which I find most of the Bible, the simpler it is, the harder it is. Love your enemy. Forgive. Fruits of the Spirit. It's like, that's hard to do when you actually have to do it. So that's the angle I'm taking today, and I hope that I can unpack it well, okay? So step number one, read his word and know him, and know it. Read his word and know it, okay? Did you know that, I did some research here, only 10% of Americans report daily Bible reading. Last year, it was 14%. This year, it's 10%. Only 10% of Americans do daily Bible reading. That's from Christianity Today. Okay? I did another little research. This is from the American Bible Society. It says their data shows that roughly 26 million people had mostly or completely stopped reading the Bible in the last 2 years, kind of during COVID times. 26 million people either mostly or completely stopped reading the Bible. This is a big problem. Why? Because then people will stop knowing him. And then you can tell what happens if they stop knowing him. It's hard to follow him. Problems follow, okay? So let's look at 1 Samuel. We're going to be parking it in 1 Samuel for the whole time today. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 8 to 10. It's an oldie but a goodie. I'm reading out of the NLT. It says, the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy Samuel. He said to Samuel, go and lie down again, and if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, your servant is listening. This is so easy to read and feels like a story, but it's so important that when we hear God, we're able to respond. One of the ways we're able to hear God is if we read his word and know him, know his character, okay? So when you hear and know him, you can start to fear him and respect him, right? When you fear and respect him, you become wise. When you become wise, you can avoid painful problems. Maybe not 100%, but a lot of the time, right? Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? So we want to fear and respect him so that we know him, we know how to live and be blessed, right? It doesn't mean it will always be easy, but that's a win, okay? So that's point number one. Read his word and know it so that you know him. Okay. Number two, a gritty believer takes risks. Okay. The Iflin family is committed to doing at least minimum one missions trip abroad a year. I sometimes don't want to do that because now we're a family of six. And you know how much that costs me as a missionary who raises my income? That's like $6,000 to $10,000 just in airfare. That's just the hard reality. Then there's the realities of loss of sleep when my two-year-old Lakey is not stoked that she's sleeping on the floor in El Salvador and sweating, right? Or more baggage fees or illnesses that you get when you travel or lack of comfort. Like, I was so mad when we were riding that covered wagon thing. The driver, he's our friend, but he's not a good driver. And it was like... I'm like, dude, there's a family in the back, and he's just like rallying it down this dirt road in like a 4-ton truck with like splinter bench seats. And we're just like, bah, 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 bah. And I'm like, Lakey's just like in the car seat, which is not strapped to anything, just like, she like, my wife looks at me and she's like, you know, it's like, bug bites, oh, of course, like abductions, like you can, just the fear of it all comes out, like when you leave cozy, comfortable Huntington Beach. But we're committed to doing it because it's so good. It's good for me to get back to the heart of the calling. It's good for my kids to see that they are worthy. They can do stuff that we can't do. We went to this one house, and there was a small team of us praying, just doing old school door-to-door evangelism and asking to pray for people. And this girl wouldn't let anyone pray for her, but she let Malachi. Totally worth it, you know? So people are like, why are you bringing your kids? I'm like, well, first of all, I want my kids to be inspired by these young adults that so, quote unquote, love Jesus, right? I want them to be inspired by these cool older uncles and auntie kind of figures. But I also want you as younger people to see that you can do radical things with your family. And then there's things that we can do on the trip that none of them can do because I'm holding the baby. And if I wasn't holding the baby, I'd look like a creepy white guy. But now I'm a dad and we can connect, or I can connect with a mom, right? So I get like in on stuff that you can't get in on if you don't bring your kids. Okay, so we're committed to that. So another study I looked at in 2020, it's from the National Institute of Health, showed that teens who take positive risks, such as enrolling in challenging courses or sports or initiating new friends, tend to be more involved in school and less likely to act impulsively. I think a lot of Gen Z acts impulsively, but they aren't acting impulsively in the ways that they could be for God, right? So they're wanting to live radically and wanting to take risks, but the risks that they're taking aren't the right kind of risks. So it's good to take risks. There's so many other studies and statistics that say risk-taking is a win. It is healthy, okay? So I want to implore you to take all types of risks, physical risks, financial risks, vocational risks, planned and unplanned risks. One of my favorite quotes from the founder of Patagonia, Yvon Chouinard, I think that's how you say his last name, is as adventure begins when everything starts to go wrong. So I said, we check that box on salt. So good. We should get sponsored by Patagonia. Anyways, that is important to take risks, okay? So why? Because to some degree, you become out of control. And when you're out of control, it's not about you anymore. It's not about you anymore. So it's good for you to be out of control to some degree. But that doesn't feel good. But it's important for you to do it. Okay? Most people fear regret more than failure. History has shown that we fail more from timidity than from over-daring situations. Which reminds me of, what is it, 2 Timothy I wrote down here. 2 Timothy, right? He didn't give you a spirit of timidness, but a spirit of power, self-discipline, and love. Like, that's what he gave us. That's what the Holy Spirit gave us. That's in every one of us, right? But fear and timidity wants to, it's like a handcuff, okay? So we want to break that. We want to break that. We want to plan for it. Let's look at Samuel again. 1 Samuel 9, 5 through 10. I love this. It just spoke to me when I read this. It's so simple, okay? This is when Saul comes on the scene. The big, bad, evil king Saul. But guess what? He was like anointed king. He was the guy. He was actually, for a season, like amazing. A small season. Finally, they entered the region of Zuph, and Saul said to his servant, let's go home. He's lost his donkeys. His dad said, go find the donkeys, take a servant with you, go find them. They enter this region. He says, let's go home. By now, my father will be more worried about us than the donkeys. But the servant said, I've just thought of something. There's a man of God who lives here in this town. He is held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go. But we don't have anything to offer him, Saul replied. Even our food is gone, and we don't have a thing to give him. Well, the servant said, I have one small silver piece. We can at least offer it to the man of God and see what happens. In those days, if people wanted a message from God, they would say, let's go ask the seer or the prophet. And this is what Saul says, verse 10, so small. All right. Saul agreed, let's try it. And that just hit me. Let's try it. That's really an important attitude and mindset to take. Jack Canfield, who some of you may have heard, he's the founder of the billion-dollar publishing industry called Chicken Soup for the Soul. Best-selling author, I don't know how many times, master in psychology from Harvard. He says, everything you want is on the other side of fear. So you have to have a let's try it mentality in life. That means you're ready for risks. Okay? It's really simple. Not a heavy theological topic there. I'm telling, let's try it is what I got out of that whole thing. But it's so good. Okay? Let's try it attitude. That's what you got to embrace. If you're going to get a tattoo, if you get that one, at least put the scripture next to it, okay? All right. Point number three, be quick to do hard things. Be quick to do hard things. One time in Hawaii, I woke up, the magic hour for really bad things to happen in general in most downtown areas is between 1 and 4 a.m., okay? That's just fun facts for you. I lived in the ghetto for like 10 years in Hawaii, and most people think of Waikiki and North Shore. Well, guess what? 80% of Hawaii is in poverty, and we lived in the armpit of the poverty called Wahiwa. Really cool little town, a lot of amazing history we've been a part of, but we had so much stuff stolen from us all the time. One time I heard our car alarm go off. It was an apartment building, and under half the second floor was kind of like a carport garage area. And I heard the car alarm go off. It was like 1 or 2 a.m. And then it stopped. I got up. I went out our front door in my board shorts. And I pass our neighbor's door, his door is open. I'm like, what is Rob doing? Is he loading surfboards right now? Like, is he getting ready? Is there some swell I don't know about? Like, I go past that. I open the gate to the garage area. And there's a guy inside his car, like just chucking stuff out of it and passing it over the wall of the apartment complex to another guy. And I'm like, hey, I don't know what happened, why I would say that, but I was like, hey, and he looked up and he started running towards the corner over there of the garage area, and I just started chasing him. And he got to the corner and I thought he was gonna kind of Jackie Chan up the wall, like ting ting. And he just turned around and he just squared up and I was like, oh boy, here we go. And he rushed me and I caught him in a guillotine, if those of you don't know that, and we started fighting. He caught me in the eye. I got 5 stitches there, but guess what? I caught him in the end. And we went down and I had him on the ground after we scrapped and I'm yelling, Karis, Karis. Okay, she comes out in like an oversized shirt and she's filming on a phone. I'm like, call the cops. And I was so mad because Surfing the Nations is really about giving back to the community. Our old tagline used to be surfers giving back. And it was funny, I just remember the cops coming out of like my peripheral vision. Just, he was like putting on his gloves casually, just walking up like a normal Hawaii cop. And I just started laying into the guy verbally. I was like, why would you do, if you would have just asked, we would have gave you a ride. If you would have just, it was just so silly. But I want to encourage you to be quick to do hard things. Okay, that's my. Why should we do hard things? Because we need him. Again, we need him. We need him. If it's not hard, it's not God-sized, okay? Obedience is immediate, joyful, and complete. Write that down. Obedience is immediate, joyful, and complete. I'm not saying my fight story is that, but I'm saying if I tell Malachi, make your bed, if he doesn't do it joyfully, then I won't really say that that's complete. If he doesn't do it completely, then it's not really complete. If he doesn't do it immediately, then I'm really saying that that's not complete, right? That's always the parental thing, like, do it now, like when I tell you, right? So look at 1 Samuel 17. We're skipping ahead here. 1 Samuel 17, 48. This is the chapter where David and Goliath is happening, the classic Bible story, right? I love verse 48. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Okay. John C. Maxwell, leadership guru, says, often people come and tell me, I want to do what you do and speak around the world. And he usually responds, if you want to do what I do, are you willing to do what I did? You got to be immediate, joyful, and complete. You got to be quick to do hard things. Okay? Again, 1 Samuel 18, 24, 26 says, when Saul's men reported, this is later in the chapter, later in the book, David wants to marry one of Saul's daughters, the very guy that's been trying to kill him. Okay? When Saul's men reported this back to the king, he told them, tell David, all I want for the bride price is 100 Philistine foreskins. Vengeance on my enemies is all I really want. But what Saul had in mind was that David would be killed in that task, in that fight. Verse 26, I cannot believe the craziness of David. David was delighted to accept this offer, and before the time limit expired, he and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. I don't know anyone that would be that excited to cut off any male genitalia that quickly just to marry someone. I don't know how else to say that, but that's what it says. So it's like, it's just be quick to do hard things. That's a great example. Okay? All right, I'm running out of time. Final sign of a gritty believer, number four, make simple godly habits. It's not difficult to talk about, but it's difficult to do, okay? We need to develop grit. It doesn't happen naturally. It's like a muscle. You need to work it out. That's why I love doing what I do with my wife with Surfing the Nations. It builds us. It's grinding us all the time. But probably because we're grinding other people or they're grinding us, okay? We need to wake up. You need to wake up early. I need to wake up early. There's magic in the early morning hours, okay? Work out. Have an early morning quiet time with no phone. Don't read your e-Bible, your Bible app. Use this. Don't be distracted by an email or a message, or I'm just going to put on worship music, and then you get lost for 10 minutes picking this worship song. Just have a quiet time with nothing except for the Word of God, no supplement, no devotional. I'm not saying those are wrong, but those are supplements. That's not the main ingredient. This is the main ingredient, okay? Fast a meal or a day, a week, forever. Forever. Not just for Lent. Okay? Tithe consistently. Seek feedback. I hate feedback. Thank you, Karis, my lovely wife. Correction is beautiful. Correction is beautiful. The best people that are athletes, and they get feedback. If you just pivot a little, if you just swing like this, if you just hit like that, that's feedback. It's beautiful. That correction is beautiful. Schedule. Keyword, to leave your comfort zones and go on a mission trip. Don't hope that the Holy Spirit gives you an emotional compassion. Schedule it. Okay? Don't follow the crowd. That's hard to do in Huntington Beach. That's one of the main things I felt God tell me to be aware of when I came back here from Hawaii. Zach, you are going into Consumerville. I want an Audi S4. Actually, I really like a G-Wagon. I would love to have a lot of surfboards that all have the same paint job in my garage. We are in it. You got to be aware of that. Don't follow the crowd. Let's look at this last scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 8, 4 through 7. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. This is right as Samuel is ending his judgeship. Look, they told him, you are now old and your sons are not like you. His sons really weren't like him. They needed a spanking. Give us a king to judge just like all the other nations have. Samuel was displeased with the request and went to the Lord for guidance. Do everything they say to you, the Lord replied, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Don't be like everyone else. Don't be like every other nation. The king became the idol. They're missing the big picture. Okay? And history changes drastically because of their desire to be like the other nations. Fun fact here, did you know that upon the formation of our nation, people asked George Washington to be our king? Just like the place they fled from to have religious freedom? It's said by some Washington even pointed back to this passage of scripture as a reference before he declined it. It's a smart guy. Yes, sir. So, all that being said, I'm excited about grit. I hope you're a little bit more excited to be gritty. We've got to be gritty for long-term health. Our families need it. Our communities need it. Our culture needs it, okay? And when you do that, you become so influential, so inspirational, that people can't help but change their lives for Jesus. Yes, sir. All right? So remember, passion and perseverance equal grit. Let me pray for you guys. Sound good? All right, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for this amazing two books, 1 and 2 Samuel, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the amazing character and qualities you've shown us here. We love you so much. It's not difficult to talk about it, but it is difficult to be gritty and to persevere through all of life's challenges, Lord. I pray for myself. I pray for the people here that we would continue to read your word. We would take risks. We would do hard things well and quickly, and we would make simple godly habits, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.